From facing quarrels in the church head on to the profound call for humility and genuine faith, this episode is packed. Don't miss out as we explore what real faith looks like among life's chaos. Well, welcome back to the world's biggest small group 7-day reset. I'm Pastor Chad with my friend Kim Weir, and we are in day 6 through our journey through the book of James. And today we're going to be covering James 4:1 through 5:6. It's going to be our longest passage in this section, but there's a lot of words, but it comes together very neatly. And don't freak out. We're not going to take extra long because it's an extra long passage, but we're going to work through it. Let me encourage you, if you've been working through this with us, we use the word RAMP. That stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. And so we're going to jump right into the read section. And Kim, I've heard Bible teacher Lisa Harper talk in the past saying, if you believe the Bible is boring, you must not be reading it because it's like a Jerry Springer episode. And as we get into this section today, I'm like, Lisa had something there because we jump into this section in verse 1 and you see that right away. James is making no qualms about the fact that there are issues in the church, and we're just going to call them out. If you feel issue with the church, you're in good company with James.
Exactly.
Like, James knows it. And listen, I will be the first as a pastor to say the church does not need a PR team. We don't need to clean ourselves up. The only PR team we have is Jesus, who says, I make all things new. I bring forgiveness. I bring repentance and redemption and all these pieces to our life. And that's what James is doing. He's just kind of just like, this is our dirty laundry. Let's put it out there, acknowledge it. And what will we do with it? So I'm going to read this first verse in James 4:1, Kim, and then we could jump right in. He says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Okay. It's like, there's no elephant in the room. He's just throwing it out there. There's quarrels and fights among you in the church. I'm a very upfront, in your face. Let's just talk about the truth where it is rather than pretending that these things don't exist.
Yeah. And he's not condoning it because he acknowledges it. He's not saying, hey, the church is just going to be this way. He's saying the church is this way. And it's because you're not living out your faith. I love this. This is such a contrast to what he said genuine faith should look like. It should be us all working together to care for widows and orphans and, you know, seeking wisdom from God, teaching one another in truth. That's what it should. So we had all this great stuff about what it should look like. And then we get, okay, what's causing all this? Well, you've got divided loyalties here. So it's the opposite picture of what happens to people who aren't living out their faith in genuine ways, or their faith isn't genuine. And are there churches that aren't genuine, built on genuine faith? There are. They're condemned in the book of Revelation. You know, like, there are a lot of dead churches out there. If you think you're in one, maybe find a different church. But here's the thing. It's not just dead churches. There's probably a lot of unity in dead churches. You know, but in a living church where we are not surrendering to the head of the church, who's Jesus, and instead looking out for number one, there's going to be division. The Spirit's keeping us in unity in the sense that we all have the same Spirit, but it's ugly. Like, I love that Jerry Springer analogy. It's ugly.
Yeah.
And so this is just a great contrast to say, oh, wait, I want that peace loving. Let's all take care of widows and orphans, work together. And here is, oh my gosh, you kill and covet. Remember, Jesus said that, look, if you hate people, you might as well call it killing because you killed them in your mind. You kill, you covet because you can't have what you want, and you quarrel and fight. I mean, that's the way the world says it. And you don't have because you don't ask God. In other words, you're just out there. You're not, I love that because it's not like, oh, we'll ask God and he'll give it to you. That's not what that means. That means you don't have because maybe you know that's not something God wants you to have. So you just go out and try to get it yourself. You don't even bother consulting God about what his desires are for you. If this is his desire for you, he will bring it about. But you don't ask because maybe you know you're asking what? And then it goes on to say you're not receiving because you're asking with wrong motives. So there are discounts right away that if you just ask God, you'd get it because he's not a vending machine. He's not Santa Claus. And then it says you just go on and spend it on your own pleasures. Oh, ouch. Then he calls you adulterous people. What a picture. If you know all of, if you've got exposure to God's word in the bigger picture, you know that it is never a good thing He started with Israel, calling them adulterers, people basically who are unfaithful to God. That's what it means. He's not worried about you being unfaithful to other people. He's saying, you're being unfaithful to me. This selfishness of yours, that is being unfaithful to me. I am your God. I am your bridegroom. And you're being unfaithful. Ouch.
The irony of all of this, when we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about Jesus, who is the epitome of someone willing to lay down their life for others out of love. Like, that is the God. That's our God. This is our Christianity is named after Jesus the Christ. He's the Messiah, and he laid down his life for the good of other people in love. And the followers of Jesus, James says, I have a problem with you. You're the ones who don't want to lay down your life for anybody. In fact, he says here, right, in verse 3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Your motives aren't to lay down your life for others, to show love for others. Your motives are, what pleasure can I get myself? So if that's how we're acting as a church, and I'm not saying everybody's acting like this, but let's be real. Like, James is seeing this already in the first century church. Mm-hmm. These are the ways of man. They didn't get much better, 2,000 years later in the church. Yeah, they're still happening. And that's why there's quarrels and fights. But as you're reading, you're going to see the application come up right away. It's going to poke its head right away. And right away, I'm like, ooh, James, what are my motives? Are my motives always for my own pleasure? We go to a larger church. They have multiple services. And sometimes my kids will go online to see who's the singers at the first service. And then they'll be like, I don't want to go today because so-and-so is not singing or whatever. Why? It's all about, I want pleasure. I want the pleasure of hearing who I want to hear. And that's just a small illustration, and it's kind of silly, but it does happen in a small way.
Well, that can cause divisions. Music
but
and
right
churches.
Away, yeah. I'm like, what if that got out of control? And then it's going to cause quarrels and fights. Why? Not because someone's a bad singer or not because someone's living in sin. It's because we want our own pleasure. And we do that, and that's a silly situation, but sometimes we do that in other more serious situations, and you could see how this could tumble and get out of control. And so James, right away in his letter, addresses this to us.
Yeah. So with my husband, he'll say something, I'm like, okay, you and I both know you don't mean that. What you really mean is, he's like, crud, she knows me so well. I'm like, this is how God is with us, you know? Yeah. And he pulls it back, this whole idea of us being unfaithful, starting in verse 4. And I'm like, oh God, you know me so well. And I'm just looking at this and I'm going, Lord, where is this me? It says, don't you know that friendship with the world, it's like, we want to think that we can be friends with the world, get acceptance, have everything the world has, you know, have some of the same priorities, that we can do all that and remain faithful to God. And we can't. And that may sound like it's other people when you talk about all the fractiousness, but when you talk about the heart situation, I want what the world has, but I want God too. And he says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's a choice. It's a choice. And I'm like, oh God, you know my heart. You know my heart. You know where I'm choosing something that is very friendly to the world, whether it's entertainment that you watch, things that you own, acceptance that you crave, applause from people, any of these paradigms that the world values. You know, we think we can sneak them in there. You know, but I love Jesus. And he's like, no, that's adultery. That's unfaithfulness. And he says, you're making yourself an enemy in practical ways. Not if you belong to Jesus, you'll never be an enemy in the sense of condemnation, but you're acting like you're putting yourself in opposition, I think might be a way to say it, to God. Do you think that the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies us intensely? I love that one of God's names is that he is the jealous God. He is not having it. He is not sharing. He is not a spiritual swinger. He is not letting us, you know, hang out and be loved and love the world. He says, but he does give more grace. So if that's you, come back. He gives more grace. It says, God opposes the proud, friends of the world, but he'll give grace to the humble. So submit and then resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter for mourning. In other words, grieve over the fact that you've made this choice and your joy to gloom, because then you will humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. It has a happy ending. We don't have to choose that. And I just love that picture of God being like the prodigal father, right? His arms out, running to us, saying, come back, because I'm here to give you grace, but you got to choose me. You got to just me. You can't have both. In a practical way, it doesn't, oil and water don't mix. I can't help but go to the application part of the Lord. There's a lot of stuff in the world that kind of feels attractive. And, show me how I can't have both, because you're always better.
My pastor says we're being discipled by the world faster than we're sometimes being discipled by the scripture.
Yeah.
Let's see, Kim, how versed you are on some worldly ideas. But I like to sing this little thing sometimes because I hear it in commercials. But they'll say, BK. Do you know the end of that?
No.
Have it your way. It's the Burger King. It's the Burger King commercial. We don't realize even little things like that. Yeah, like they're telling us you can have it your way, or your way is the most important
you
way.
Deserve
and we
it.
Don't always realize that we start believing that even something as silly as a Whopper can make us think differently, but it happens. And
the wisdom of the world.
Yeah. And we get back to the text. And as we jump in verse 7, and I think he lays out three things here. Humble yourself. Number one, humble yourselves before God. Number two, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number three, come close to God and God will come close to you. Mm-hmm. Just even taking in our minds, like, okay, what is the thing I need to do? Humble. How do I humble myself today? Well, God, what is it that I need to put you first today? What is it that you want to do? That idea of humility before God. Resisting the devil. Well, sometimes we have to call out what we're resisting the devil from. Like, it's not just we run around and run away from things that we think are devilish, but it's more of the resistance is a push against. And can we call it out? God, this seems like confusion, or this seems in opposition to you. Or we talked about in chapter 3, some things that may look devilish.
Selfish and bitter, ambition, bitter envy, denying the truth.
The lying, disorder, all those things. Like, let's call it out and step away from it.
That's good.
And then the third thing here, then draw close to God. As we push that out, that we would draw into the Lord and acknowledge it with God, rather than just sitting in shame or guilt, that we can do this alongside the Lord. And so I think this kind of is, even in this text, kind of fleshes out our ramp method that we're reading this, but then we can apply this right now. Then the drawing close to God sometimes is the meditation in that prayer piece that we can really make it part of our everyday life.
Yeah. That's just worth that section, just meditating on, even if you just stop there today and really thought through what that looks like, because it gets to the heart of the heart. I mean, it gets to the heart of the heart. You're jealous. Yeah. God wants you and loves you, but he's such a good God that there's no fear in coming, and there's no fear in coming back either. I love that he's coming back to him, drawing near to him. So I hope maybe you'll have some time to meditate on that. We don't have the time to spend a lot more on it, but I hope that you will, because there's so much good, especially if you feel like maybe it's characterized you, that you will remember those words, come near to God and he'll come near to you. But it goes on, that next section, it feels almost like he's circling back. A lot of times scripture does that, where he, you know, it circles back over things, and he says, you look, don't be slandering your brother, verse 11, you know, don't sit in judgment. When you judge the law, you're not keeping, but you're sitting in judgment of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge. There's only one who's able to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So it's just, again, almost like a little Oreo sandwich. Here's what it looks like when you choose not to let your faith bear fruit. Okay, that was all those first verses. But here's what it can look like as you surrender to God. And then, just in case you forgot, judgment's going to be, you're going to be judging people if you're not. And let me remind you, who are you to judge? But you've got a good judge. So come near to him. So I love that little Oreo sandwich before he gets on to how we think about who owns our days and our life and that idea of making plans.
Yeah. These concepts at the end of this section are not new to the book of James. We've really hit on a lot of them, of being respecters of person, or counting some people more important than others. He hits that Verse 11, he starts out with, don't speak evil against each other. So that there's this condemning of others. And then verse 13, he kind of starts another section here of, look here, you who say today and tomorrow we're going to certain town. Like that there's this pride within our authority or pride within our money, our wealth, or our ability to do these things. And then you get to the last section and he kind of starting in verse 5:1 that he hits on like the dangers of wealth and this idea of rich people are really looking to themselves and their own pleasures and all these sort of things are things we've talked about. Because when you read verse 5, he says, you have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. And so he's just really hitting on the fact of, are we living out this faith? And that's been a theme that we've seen all throughout the book of James. Are we living a faith that is real? And a faith that is real doesn't lift ourselves up. In fact, it lifts our God up and therefore gives us the ability through the power of his spirit to go serve other people, to equip other people so that it's not all about our motives of being pleasured, but it's about seeing other people prosper, seeing our communities prosper as we serve and we live and we lean in. It's that listening. It's all these things that make us not, as my kids would say, not the main character, but it makes Jesus the main character that we get to just lift him up. And so as we work through these as well, we've kind of drawn in also the idea of prayer. And I've done this already a couple of times, but I think this is a perfect place to even mention that. Like, as we pray, I'm going to come back to the Lord's Prayer again. I believe the Lord's Prayer is such a great model for us. Not only is it given to us by the Lord Jesus, but we say those things in prayer when we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we say, hallowed be your name, maybe that word hallowed is not something that we talk about very much, but it's the idea of holy be your name, or allow your name to be lifted up in this earth. Then we come back to the next phrase, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once again, that phraseology, Jesus is saying, let's not make us the main character, but we're lifting up God's name in this earth. And we do it not by pleasing ourselves, but we do it by serving others, by putting our pleasures second, making others the place where we go and we serve. That's where our motives come to.
This whole section to me, if it were following up on the this and that we've seen so much, is this is what a proud life looks like. And that is what a humble life looks like. A proud life seeks only themselves to the point that they'll ally with the world and become unfaithful to God. Humility looks like I choose God. I surrender to him. I submit to him. I want his kingdom to come more than my kingdom to come. I want his will over my will. Proud looks like slandering other people so you can make yourself look better, judging other people because you think that you know the difference between what's best and what's not. Humility looks like letting God be the judge and realizing it's not your role. Proud looks like I own my day timer. I own my calendar. I pick where I go, what I do today and tomorrow. And I declare it proudly without any thought to what God would want to use my life for. Humility looks like I will do this if the Lord wills. It's this beautiful picture of the pride, humility. And maybe if you work your way through it, even with a list to say, what does a proud person look like? I'm going to write every time I come across, I'm going to write it on a list. What does a humble person look like? Lord, let it be a mirror to me. Where am I proud? Where am I humble? Where am I being faithful? Where am I being unfaithful? Even the rich person part on there, the rich person is proud, right? Mm-hmm. I made this. It's my money. I earned it. I can do what I want with it. I'm going to build my bigger barns, all that kind of good stuff. And what does it say at the end? You have condemned and murdered. And that's where it leads you. And so, gosh, the stark difference between a genuine faith that produces humility and a fake faith that will never be able to suppress pride is really evident in this section.
Yeah. Well, as we come full circle, read, apply, we've really hit that application.
We did.
And then the meditate, I think there's an opportunity just for us to say, God is for you. So no matter where you end up right now in this text, like, just remember, he's not condemning you. He wants to see your heart changed to be a follower of his, not condemning that you are too bad or too horrible. But God is for you. Let me encourage you to meditate on that fact, because you can walk through this and just feel so much a guilt and constraint that you feel that there's nowhere to move. But let me encourage you that God is for you, and then go to him in prayer. I've given the illustration of using the Lord's Prayer. Maybe that's where you go. Maybe it's that you are going to just need to pray through some of these things and ask his spirit for more wisdom on how you could change. As you work through this ramp method, let me encourage you, leave some notes in our show notes or leave some notes down in the comment section so others can glean from what God is doing through your life in the book of James. This was day 6. Tomorrow we have our final episode, and we'll be in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20 to kind of conclude our time together. Thank you, and God bless.